Lord, we are thankful that in those times when we are holding on to you, and the only reason that we are still upright is because of your grace, there are times when even our grip begins to slip. And we're so glad to know that even in those times, you hold us firm. That you never, ever, ever let us go. That we are secure in you. And we're encouraged today to know that our security in you is because of your character, that you are the one who is the great, faithful God. The one whose promises are yes and amen. The one we can trust. And I pray today that as we think through the concept of your will, that we would learn to rest in you. Learn to realize that you are the one steady anchor of our soul. And we can trust. Guide our minds and our thoughts today as we work our way through the scripture, that we might grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever done it as a guy, but you've gotten in your car and you thought you knew where you were going. Yeah, oh, how come the girls are laughing? Okay, yeah. You thought you knew, by the way, your wife probably knew you didn't know where you were going, but we have a way of acting like we know where we're going to go, right? Like we're going. And then even when we're going the wrong way, if you have a real gracious wife, she'll be kind and make believe that you're going the right way. This week, for instance, I think on Thursday night, the gals are having a time over at the Fox's Farm. So if you get out here on Drainfield Road and you go west, you're probably going to get there. But if you go out in Drainfield Road and you go east and you say, I hope I get there because my desire is to get there. I don't care what your desire is. If you're going the wrong way, you ain't getting there. The teens went to Tennessee this week. And if they would have went out and they've gotten on 95 South when they get over to Daytona, they would have never gotten to Tennessee. They might have gotten to, you know, maybe way down in the Keys and gone swimming, but they never get there. The reason is because you don't get somewhere because you want to get there. You don't get somewhere because you hope you get there. You don't get somewhere because you have a desire, a dream to get somewhere. You get somewhere because you have directions to get there. Because your destination is determined by your decisions. Your direction determines your destination. Whichever direction you're going, you're going to end up somewhere. You might want to end up the opposite way. You might want to end up in a different place. But your destination is going to be determined by your direction. And your direction is going to be determined by your decisions, not your dreams. It'd be great if we could just dream something and came to reality. But that's not how life works. It'd be great if I could hope something hard enough. And if I hoped really, really hard, it would come to reality. But that's not how life works. Life works this way. We make decisions that determine our direction, that determine our outcome. Think about that in your life. The trajectory of your life has been set, right, in a lot of ways. Some of you are younger, you're setting your destination. Some of us have kind of, you know, we're ready to leave our destination and go to the new one, right? That would be heaven if you know Jesus. Not so good if you don't. But really, it's our decisions that really determine that. Think about it. When you went to college, where am I going to go to school? What am I going to major in? Am I going to take out student loans? Now, right? That set some of your directions, some of your financial decisions that you had to make in the future. Who are you going to date? Were you going to say yes to that guy? Were you going to say no to that guy? Were you really that desperate? And some of you are saying, "Yeah, I'm married." So are you going to say yes? Who are you going to marry? Are you going to get divorced? When you get the divorce, you get divorced. Or am I going to stay married? Or if I do get divorced, am I going to get remarried? Am I'm going to get married again. What vocation am I going to choose? What major did I choose in school if I went? Or did I go to vocational school so I could learn a trade? Will I forgive them or will I not forgive them? Will I live in the freedom of grace or be bound by the spirit of bitterness? Those are decisions that we make, and they determine the direction of our life. You deal with people who have chosen not to forgive, and the bile of their bitterness affects everything in their life. You've been around gracious people who choose to forgive, and they're wonderful to be around. Hopefully you've made a decision whether you're going to follow Jesus or not. That's why you're here today. If you haven't made that decision, then I'd encourage you to commit your hearts to Christ. Some of you made decisions somewhere along the line. Am I going to vocationally serve? Am I going to be a missionary or a pastor? Or you didn't. And when you decided to join a small group or join the Bible study, whatever it is, we're always making these decisions that determine the outcomes in our life, determines the direction of our life. And so if I want to know the Lord's will, I have to make decisions daily that are going to determine my direction. And many times what we want is we want the outcome now. But your outcomes are going to be determined by whether you make wise decisions every single day. I had people say, man, I wish by now I would have. I would have thought by now this would have happened. Well, tell me about the decisions you made. Well, I didn't make some really good decisions. Well, life doesn't happen in the vacuum. We have to make decisions that are wise, that bring glory to God. Now, what we're going to do this morning, we've covered a lot of ground in 10 weeks. So what we're going to do is a flyover today, okay? I'm going to try to make it very, very simple. That will be helpful for some of us, right? Make it very simple. Because we've talked about a lot of things about what decisions are and how we make them and the questions that we ask ourselves. And then we try to work it out in different areas of life that worked out relationships and purity and finances and time. But what I want to do today is kind of give a broad, quick checklist for us, okay? These are things that as you're making decisions that are going to, again, determine your direction, that are going to determine your destiny, what should I be thinking through? Can you make it simpler than like a 10-week series? I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to give you 7 things today that I want you to think about. 7 things that should be checkpoints. Now, again, this is a world life view issue. The more you know the Scripture, the more you know Jesus, the more you understand theological truth, that it will be more intuitive to make decisions that are wise, that bring glory to God. There's not a checklist that can make decisions for you. What this is going to do is point you to the Scriptures, point you to some biblical principles that I think have been very, very helpful in my life and hopefully be helpful in yours. So if you have your worship folder, these are there in your worship folder, and I want to work our way through them. So number one, wisdom. If you're going to make remember, we're talking about making the wisest decision we could make. And we've talked about this. In your life, when you look back on the regrets that you have, every one of those regrets probably would have been solved by if I would have asked myself, is this the wisest decision I could make? Is this the wisest decision I could make based on who I am, based on my background, based on where I am and how God has wired me, based on where I want to go and what I want to do, and based on the world in which I live, my family, the people I have invested in me, the people I'm close to, how it's going to affect them. All of that, if I was said, is this the wisest decision I could make? We probably wouldn't have had great, great regrets. So what I want to do is, again, think about this. We want to check our theology. This is fundamental. And we talked about this earlier. I don't want to tease this out too much. But God's determined will is what covers our journey. In other words, this is rooted in the theological teaching that some of us don't like, but the theological teaching that God is sovereign. That means that God is in what? He's in control. God's in control of all things at all times. If there's a random molecule out there, outside the purview of the control of God, he is not by definition sovereign. So God is a sovereign king. He works everything after the counsel of his own will. Not most things. Everything. Our God is in the heaven. He does his will, the Scripture says. And what we should think of when we think of this part of God's will is that we should recognize it is true. Now, listen, You say, I don't believe that God is sovereign. You know what? That doesn't change reality. Sorry. Like God's not going to say, oh, if you don't believe I'm sovereign, I guess I'm not. It's like taking a math test. And in your multiplication table, 5 times 5 equals 40. And you write that down. And your teacher says, that's wrong. Well, I think it's right. Well, it doesn't change reality. The reality is 5 times 5 is 25, isn't it? That's 25. Not a math major. And the reality is God is sovereign, whether you believe it or not. And by the way, deep down inside, and I'm going to mention this in a minute, deep down inside there's some things that you kind of tip your hand that you believe it. For instance, something goes wrong in someone's life. You want to be an encouragement to them, don't you? Don't we want to encourage one another? And one of the things you say to them is, I have a great verse, and it is a great verse. Sometimes it might be shared tritely, but nothing in the Bible is trite. I hate it when people say, well, I'm using a Bible verse, that's trite. Do you know what you just said? Like, God's word is trite. Shame on you for saying that. And you share with them this. Well, we know that all things work together for what? For good. Not all things are good. Losing that child isn't good. Losing that job or that business, that's not good. But God works everything together for good. For whom? To those who love God. Who loves God? Those who are called according to his purpose. Now, you will quote that, and some people will quote that and say, well, I don't believe God's sovereign, but I love this promise. You can only quote that in reality if you believe God's sovereign. So you've tipped your hand. You'd have to say this, well, God would like everything work together for good, but he can't always pull it off because he kind of really left it up to us. No, you believe God's sovereign. So God is sovereign over all things. And yet, he has decided that we are to make decisions. And so that gets to his desired will. It guides our journey. The sovereign will covers our journey. In other words, after it happens, we can say, well, okay, that was God's will. That's what he wanted. I can't do anything about that. But God's desire will is what guides me as I make decisions in my life. And his determined will is going to happen, but his desired will is what he wants me to do. It's his commands. It's his desire. 1 John 3 says this, we receive from him whatever we ask because we obey his commands and do what is pleasing to him. When you love someone, you try to please them. Now, we don't always pull it off, right? In marriage, we know that. But we try. One of the unforgivable sins, I think, in a marriage is when you don't try. But when you love someone, you try to please them. We love the Lord. We try to please him. Now, the stereotypical view of God's will in Christian culture, I think, is flawed. It goes like this. We've imagined God's will is kind of a private matter between God and us as individuals, and we've naively adopted this mindset of Western culture and placed ourselves at the center of God's work in the world. And we've ignored the clear teaching of the Bible that God's will is comprised of revealed truth, moral principles that are given to us all and we're all to abide by. And so what happens is because we think it's a personal thing that God has for just us, and again, this is a Western thing. You go to the East, they don't think like this. We think like this in a modern society because of how we've been educated, how we think, and that we're the middle of the universe in our world, not in the middle of a community. And so what happens is we paralyze ourselves. We're looking for that phantom. We're looking for the Oompa Loompa, right? Looking for the dot. And a careful reading of the Bible presents a different view when we talk about God's will. The Old Testament and New Testament presents a model of living that requires finding, that doesn't require finding a secret plan of God, but it requires finding what God's will is. It's a world life view. I've said that many times. It's how does God view the world? How should we view the world? And then how do we make decisions that please God within that? And we trust that God's going to fulfill a sovereign plan. I don't have control over that. What I'm supposed to do is live within a community of believers and a community on the world and live in a way that honors God and make decisions that are pleasing to him. That's vital. The model of God's will we find in the Bible is focused on the sovereign and moral will of God. He has an overall plan in creation and time and space that he is going to carry out, and our responsibility is to understand what his word says about what pleases him and seek to do that. His moral will is contained in the Scriptures. Now, listen, we don't like this. Why? Because that's going to take like reading and thinking and applying. What we want is we want someone to do the telling, right? This is what you're supposed to do. And by the way, then when it's done, doesn't work out, then we can talk about who gets the blame, right? As opposed to working through a world life view, God's moral will is designed to guide us as we make decisions. And so we have to check our theology. That is so, so vital. Secondly, wisdom drives us to check our attitude. This is fundamental, right? What is my attitude toward God's moral will? Am I going to God and saying, God, I want to know, not again, what is your private will for me? I don't know what that means because that's not a biblical construct. But what is your moral will so that I can do it? That's my attitude. Remember, it says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. So we're going to God, say, God, here's my heart. I trust in you. I trust what you say. I trust what you want me to do. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and then he will make your path straight. And so what he's saying is you go to God and say, God, I trust you. I'm going to do what your desired will, what your revealed will tells me to do, and I'll trust that you'll smooth it all out, that you work all things together for what? For good. I'm going to put Jesus first. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lean onto him. I think that's vital. Just coming to God and saying, God, I want to do your will. Not coming to God and say, God, I want to figure out what your word says in order to consider doing your will. It's an open heart. Now listen, let's all be honest. We study the Scriptures and the Scripture says something and we say, right? Now we don't say it like that. We say, well, you know, there's a lot of ways you can interpret that, because we're smoother than saying, But essentially we're saying what? Not on my watch. That's not what I want. And by the way, if you've lived with Jesus for any period of time, you found out this. A lot of times what you want isn't what he wants. Isn't that true? I didn't get any amens in that. I'll get an amen from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I what? I do. I have a fight. Am I the only one that's fighting this one? I have a fight. And yet, I need to check at least the bent of my heart, right? Sin, as Luther said, sin bends us toward ourselves. It bends us towards what we want to do. And the freedom of the gospel bends us toward Jesus. Right? Now that we know and love Jesus, the result is, I want to do what your will is. And so I have to determine basically what my attitude is. Thirdly, wisdom drives us to check our direction. Where do we get our directions from? The Bible, right? The Bible. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to what? To the Word. That's where I get direction. So that means I want to be saturated with the Word of God. We must be committed to be saturated with the Word of God. That is I'm reading it. I'm meditating on it. I'm learning it. I'm digging into it. Not I'm being spoon-fed by somebody. I'm growing. Now again, we don't like this, some of us. We don't like, say, I don't like to read. I don't like, I never read anything. I bet you read your text. I know you read something. You read what you think is important. So the question is this. Do I really believe that God's Word is important? Now, it's easy to say yes in church. But do you read it? Do you think about it? Do you consider it when you're making decisions? You say, well, I just trust the Spirit of God. Good. He authored the book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of old wrote when they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He wrote a book. I will charge you to study in the Scripture the direction and the leading and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you'll always find this. It is in connection with the Word of the Spirit, the Word of God. He leads through His Word. You say, well, I don't want all that work. I just want impressions. You want impressions, eat some bad food. You get all sorts of impressions, right? Smoke some weed, you get some impressions. You want impressions, I give you impressions. How about some truth? We have lazy American minds who are engulfed with entertainment. You know what entertainment is? You know what the word entertainment is in the Greek? Anous. You know what that is? Without mind. Without mind. You don't have to engage your mind. You just have to let someone, whip it around for you. And so we have to go to the directions, go to the Word of God, build a world-life view that is so, so important to think that way. I mean, to work our way through that. And you know what happens when you build, here's what happens, you build a world-life view, you study the Scripture, you'll start to make a decision. Maybe you've done this. I had someone not too long ago come up to me and say, you know what, Bill, there's a job that is open to me, and I'm thinking of taking it, but something in me says not to take it. And I said, well, what is it? He said, well, it's not the financial part of me. It's like a 70% pay raise. That's good news, isn't it? Would that be good news to anyone? We're in church. Can you be honest? 70% pay raise, would that be good news to anybody? Yeah. I mean, Dan, when you're going out for bids, you try to find a guy who's going to pay the least, right? No, I mean, you'd like to make some money. So that was good news. I said, well, what's the unrest about? Well, as he shared that with me, you know what? There were all sorts of values that the Scripture taught that he was going to have to violate in order to take that job. And what he was struggling with, he says, I have a lack of peace. Well, really what he had was he had a conflict of the values that he had thought about and been taught in the Scripture. Those values rubbed up against money. And he had to make a decision. What's more important to me right now? Well, he had built a world life view. You know what happens if you don't build a world life view? You just make a decision based on whatever's immediate, whatever's going to make you feel good. And then we get in a lot of trouble. Again, if you look back at some of the decisions you made that caused you trouble, right, and then you think, why did I make that decision? Well, she was cute. Sure, she was cute. She was going on a date. She was all made up. Well, he was nice to me. Sure, it's nice to you. He was going on a date. He was on his best behavior. Well, I didn't do my due diligence, whatever. I didn't think biblically. Well, fourthly, wisdom drives us to check our purse. Here, listen. When we pray, it's, Lord, I want you to get this. Lord, help me to know your word so I can know your will, and give me the bravery to do it. Listen to this. Effective prayer isn't the prayers that always get yes. You got me? The effective prayers aren't always... If that's true, then Jesus wasn't an effective prayer. Because Jesus prayed continually in the garden, Father, take this cup from me. Was the cup taken from him? No. No. But the heart behind it was, not my will, but what? Here's the issue. Lord, here's what my desire is. But what's way more important than my desire is your will. What's way more important than what I want is what you want. Lord, what do you want? Again, how are you going to find out what God wants? Again, that's building a theology. It's building a world life view that's working through these things. It's going to God and saying, Lord, show me your ways. Teach me your way, O Lord. That's Psalm 86. That's praying, your kingdom come. Your what? Your will be done on earth. Listen, the Bible says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And he has the petitions that we desire of him. Now, that will is not a sovereign will. He knows that's going to happen anyway. It's his moral will. I'm praying in consistency with his word. Now, I can't pray in consistency with something I do not know. Do you see why we're so dogged about teaching the Bible? He said, it's too much Bible, too much Bible. Seriously? Can you know too much of God's will? Can you know too much? You say, I got God overload. I know way too much about God. Really? Jesus said the Bible's about him. I know way too much about Jesus. Stop, Pastor. I don't want it anymore. Come on. That's why we're biblocentric. Because we know not only it affects your theology, it affects your life, how you do life, how you think, how you make decisions, how you raise your family, how you do marriage, how you do business, how you do everything in life. And so when we're praying, it's not, Lord, give me some majestic, privatized picture of my future. It's, Lord, reveal to me what your word says, what your truth says, what the value system of the Bible, how that's applied to my life, and then give me the gumption by the power of your Spirit to do it, to do it. Well, wisdom drives us to check our advisors. I want you to turn to Proverbs 11. Proverbs, that's kind of in the middle, all right? I don't know where it is in your pull-down menu, but in the Bible, it's in the middle there. Proverbs chapter 11, I want you to look at some verses. I love these. Proverbs 11, verse 14, we look there. Where there is no guidance, what does it say? A people falls. But an abundance of counselors, there's what? There's safety, right? Look over chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool, you know this, right? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You know that. I mean, how many times you talk to someone and they say, here's what I'm going to do, and you go, seriously? They say, yeah, which one we at? Come on, seriously? You really think that's right? Huh? And you see disaster all over. By the way, and I've said this before, I can see disaster all over Matt's decisions way more than I can see disaster all over my decisions, right? That's why I need to have counselors, because that's vital, because I can convince myself there's a way that seems right to man. It's disastrous, right? But I can convince myself of that. Turn over to chapter 15, Proverbs 15. Just replete in Proverbs, obviously. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without counsel, plans what? Fail. But with many advisors, what do? They succeed. Go over to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction in order that you might gain what? What are we talking about? Wisdom, yeah. That we could make the wise decision, that we gain wisdom in the future. And by the way, here's a great verse after that. Many of the plans in the mind of a man, but the purpose of the Lord, that stands. That's why I want to know what he wants. Then look at chapter 20, verse 5. The purpose of a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Now, here's what we want. We want someone that we're going to go to counsel that knows us, right? They know us. They know our background. They know our past. They know our present. They know our future. They know what we want to be. They know our dreams. They know where we've been. They know our weaknesses, our strengths. They know that. And also, they understand the environment in which we live, the family in which we live, maybe the community in which we function, the place we work. They understand all that. So they understand all the nuance, the decisions that we're making. And they know God. And they know His Word. You can find someone to give you advice, right? I mean, you could watch Dr. Phil if you want. And by the way, everyone's advice seems to make sense when they give it, right? But you want biblical advice, and you want someone who loves you. And now listen, if you're younger, you're not going to like this, but I'll say it anyway. If you're younger, you know who that is? Your parents. You say, oh, no, not the parental units. Don't pull that one on me. Yeah. Why? Who knows your background better than you do? Who knows where you are? Who knows your gifts and your talents and your dreams? Who knows your environment better than they do? Who loves you more than they do? Now, again, there's something about us. I know we don't want to listen to that. And especially if you're kind of a young man, you don't want to ask mommy. But the reality is that we need that counsel. And if we're going to be wise, we're going to check advisors. We're going to listen to them. We're going to learn from them. Remember in Proverbs 1, it says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They're like a garland of grace around your neck. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 30, look over at Proverbs 30. this one just kind of popped my mind. Look at Proverbs 30. It's somewhere in here. It's in the Bible somewhere. There it is, verse 17. This is one, this is like, these are the parental ones that are circled in your Bible when you're a parent. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked up by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. So there. So if encouragement didn't work, the judgment of God's coming down on you. Now, come on, it's just saying, this is a wise thing to do, right? Listen to your parents. Listen to your parents. Now, I know some of you think, well, my parents get up in the morning, and they have a powwow every morning, and they say, what can we do today to make our kids' life as miserable as possible? And then they come up with rules. And you know what? It's working. That's not why. It's because they love you. They want to protect you. Our God didn't do that. Our God didn't sit down and say, I'm going to make some rules that just are horrible for my people, and so they just despise life. Now, you know the Bible talks about what God gives to us. It's to protect us. Protect us from what? Not only from the world, but from ourselves. From the foolishness of our decisions. And so I want to check, who am I listening to? I'll ask people sometimes and say, you know, who are you getting advice from? And when they tell me, it tells me a lot about what they really want to do. I think it's important. This really gets important when you're going to start thinking about getting married, right? Let me speak to some young guys in here. You're dating a girl, and she's delirious enough to go out with you right now, and you want to marry her, right? And then she says, well, I'm not sure. You know, like, my parents aren't behind this. What should I do? Do whatever it takes to get their approval. That's what you do. Don't do an end run around the protective system built in around a woman. That means you have to go through her dad and his guns. You have to go through her mom, her brothers. I mean, you got in the Green Clan. I felt bad for Zach. You get in that thing, and it's hopeless. And but I mean, you got to go through the brothers. You know, you got to go through her pastor. You got to go through her church, and then we get them all on our side, right? But she's insulated by layers of love around her to protect her from guys like you, quite frankly. And so make sure that it's the right guy. God gave her that. We're to honor that by loving them enough. I mean, what did Jacob do with Rachel? How about that? You really want her? Yeah. Okay. You got to work for 7 years to get her. Come on. 7 years? Yeah. And then he worked 7 years and didn't get the right one. How bummed out would you be? Man, her eyes are lazy. I'm not even sure what that means, but it can't be good. And they says, oh, you really want her? Yeah. How about 14 more for this one? What? Love is not only blind, it's stupid, right? Anyway, no. But he was willing to run right through the gauntlet, and I like that. We don't want to start off a relationship by alienating the people that Jesus said we're to honor. To be honorable man, we've got to honor parents, honor siblings, or friends, or pastor, or church. And that's the point. So when it gets down to our personal life, it's our parents. What do we think about? So we're to check our attitudes. We're to check our theology, check our directions, check our prayers, check our advisors. And number six, we're to check our options. Wisdom checks our options. Right? What are your options? I mean, you've done that. You think, okay, I got, for instance, you're choosing a college. Which one should I choose, right? You have to choose a college. Well, I don't know. They're both good options. And, well, I'll tell you what. One says, are you kidding me? We'll never let you in. And the other one says, yeah, you will. Like, well, that might be an option. Is okay. I think I'll go to the one that you asked two girls to marry you. Why anyone would do that, I don't know. But one says yes, and the other one says take a hike. I mean, you think of your options. Paul talked about open doors of ministry. Now, circumstances shouldn't be the major factor, okay, in making decisions. By the way, you don't put out fleeces, all right? That's not, it's what are my options? I'm not talking about making decisions based on circumstances. I'm saying there are some circumstances in front of me, and I have a choice, and I got to make one of them. That's what I'm talking about, right? You know what a fleece is, right? Remember Gideon, right? God said, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. And Gideon said, I'm not sure I trust that voice. So here's what I want. Here's what I want you to do, God. See, I'm going to put out a lamb's fleece outside. And in the morning, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'll know you mean it. And so what happens? Gets up the next morning and the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. So Gideon says, still not sure. Let's flip-flop that, God. Tomorrow morning, I want the fleece to be dry and I want the ground to be wet. If I'm God, I just say, next, you know, but not God. He's patient, isn't he? And so he gets up the next morning, and it's just that. Now, some people use that as a, well, I'm going to put a fleece out on this. Don't you dare put a fleece out on that. That's not what you're supposed to do. Don't put out fleeces. That's testing God. We have the revelation of God available to us now. There's no precedence in the New Testament making a decision like that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after what? Signs. They don't trust me. They don't trust my word. By the way, I'm not saying that God doesn't work through circumstances. There's a difference between, let me try to illustrate it simply. You want to buy a house, okay? You go to the bank and they say, okay, here's a reasonable mortgage. Now, today it's actually more reasonable than maybe it was 2 decades ago. Here's a reasonable amount that you could probably borrow, and until you do the work and financially, you're wise, right? You say, okay, we could afford, you know, this much of a mortgage a month or something like that. And then you go looking for houses, all right? And you put in a bid. And after you put in a bid, you're kind of, I'm not sure I should buy this house. So you say to God, God, if it's your will for us to buy this house, I want the sky to look pink tonight. See, that's a fleece. That's just dumb. By the way, it ain't going to be pink tonight. Or you say, God, if you open a door for this, you'll allow them to accept the bid. That's a circumstance, right? But again, you've already worked for all the biblical things and so on. So I'm not saying that that's an open door. If they say, no, we're not going to accept the bid, we need $100,000 more, you say, well, that's going to violate our financial principles. We can't do that, whatever. And you make that decision. And then lastly, we've got to move on. Lastly, wisdom drives us to check our aptitude. And that is, what are my gifts? What are my talents? What are my skill sets? What am I good at doing? What has God gifted me to do? God's given us all spiritual gifts. You know what God's given you spiritual gifts for? To leverage for His glory. That's what. And you know why He's given you talents? The same reason, to leverage for His glory. That's why He gives them to you. And you say, well, I thought He gave me this ability to make money. Can you make money for the glory of God? Can you? Yeah. Can you build a multinational business for the glory of God? You bet you can. I mean, Letourneau did. It can be done. So how can I say, well, that means I gotta get a ministry in the church. You know, it's like, that's the only way you can glorify God. No, you glorify God by living. You glorify God by how you function in a community. How you work. What you do for work, how you relate to your neighbor, how you relate to your community, how you minister to the poor, how you minister in areas of justice, all those things, that's glorifying God. And so God has given me a skill set. How can I leverage these things for the glory of God? I got to check, well, now God, I want to do your will, but how can I do it best with the skill set that I have? And so for me, when I became the vocational minister, I looked at a skill set and how God had wired me. I said, I think this is an arena in which, God, you could use me. And that doesn't mean that, like, vocational ministry is the highest calling or missions is the highest calling. That would be said, you know what that would be like saying? It would be like saying this. If God's called you to be a lawyer, he blew it with you, pal. You're way down here. I'm up here because I'm a pastor and the missionaries are way up. That's horrible theology. Horrible. The highest calling on our life is say yes to God no matter what He says. That's the high calling. The high calling is the call to salvation that's given to us in the gospel. And so what are your skill sets? My wife and I for years have said one of our biggest heart's desires is to maximize the gifts and talents that God has given us for His glory. This is what we want to do. So how can He do that? Can I leverage a gift for the glory of God? Can you leverage an athletic ability for the glory of God? You watch athletes do it. There was a young man, I think it was on Oregon last night. I don't know if any stayed up and watched the end of that game. But, you know, of course, what the announcer wants you to do is talk about how great you are at that moment. And so he sticks the mic in this young, big, burly young man's face and says, "Well, what do you think about the game? You play great." He says, "Before I do anything, I want to give all glory to God, to the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who gave me this ability to play this game." I'm like, yeah. And she's like, I didn't go to Sunday school. You know, I mean, she was a little lost in that one. And then she went on and recovered and asked a bunch of other questions. But I love that. So you can leverage that, right? You can leverage things for the glory of God. Leverage your skills. Leverage your talents. I remember 20 years ago when God was kind of working our hearts, if we're going to come here or not, or we're going to stay where we were. And we just wrote things down. And because here's what we felt. We had to make the wisest decision possible based on how we were wired, based on my history, based on where we were, based on what we wanted to do for God, and based on the community of faith that we're in. We wanted to make the wisest decision. And one of the verses in Proverbs we kind of leaned on heavily in our life is Proverbs 27, verse 11. It says this, "Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad." And there was some other decision to make that were way more financially prosperous. That wasn't the issue. How does my skill set? We wrote these things down. This was without question where God wants. I called up some friends. I talked to some friends. I had a friend who worked for a ministry. I just bought the radio station here. I think from the carpenter's home. He said, "Man, that's a great place. And I think you'd fit there." And obviously God led us here. Maybe you've been asked to teach a Sunday school class. And I mean, and you're thinking, I can't even teach myself. I'm like, I bore myself. I don't want to bore people. Then maybe that's not what you should do. So we've got to figure out what it is. Same principle is true in picking a job, choosing a career. What do you do well? Listen, I would not pick a career in being an NBA basketball player for obvious reasons. Right? I've told you before, one of the stupidest things that people say in the school system is, "You can be whatever you want." You cannot be whatever you want. That's just dumb. That's horrible to tell a kid that. You can say, "You can be what God wants you to be." But again, what if I wanted to be a sumo wrestler and I'm like a little skinny kid, 12 years old, and I weigh like 32 pounds? I want to be a sumo wrestler. You're in trouble. I want to be a model for the best hair in town. Lynn, you're in trouble. That wouldn't be a good choice for you. I want to be a world-class singer. No. Johnson, don't, please. No, how has God wired me? What can I do well for His glory? And again, the heart should be, "Lord, I want to do it for Your glory. I want to do it to honor You." You say, "What if I've done everything, all those things, and I've checked it out, and there's still like a couple options available to me, and there's not no red flags, what do I do?" I'm so glad you asked that. I'm going to go back to what Alex read in the beginning. So I want you to turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Because this kind of wraps up what I've said this morning. If you were listening, you already picked it up. "Fret not yourself." What does it mean, fret? Don't worry. Don't what? Don't worry, right? Don't worry about evildoers. Don't be envious of, you know, we don't look at people and say, "Oh, they have it so easy and they don't love Jesus and everything seems great for them." Let me tell you, it isn't, okay? It isn't. The way of the transgressor is hard. Again, this is a biblical world life view. If you're going to think biblically, "Oh, it looks like life is so easy for them." It isn't. It just isn't, okay? I believe what God says. It's hard. By the way, in the end thereof is the way of what? Death. That's really going to be hard. They're going to fade like grass and wither like the green herb. So what should I do then? Trust in the Lord and what? Yeah, whatever you know He wants you to do, what do? You do it. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Befriend faithfulness. Watch this. Delight yourself in the Lord. Would it be you consumed with the Lord? "Lord, what is it that you want? I want to know you better. I want to love you more. I want to follow you more closely. I want to impact the world for you. I want to make a difference for you. I want the love of Christ to be so evident in me that no one can miss it. I want to delight myself. I want to be consumed with you. I'm consumed with so much stuff that doesn't matter. Like C.S. Lewis saying, running around when there's a banquet available and I'm eating mud pies. I don't want to be that guy. I want to be consumed with the Lord. And when you live like that and you're consumed with the Lord, what will he do? He'll give you what? He'll give you the desires what? You know why? Because your heart has become one with his heart. And now your desires have become what? His desires. It's not like you twist God and say, God, I really believe in you. Woo! You know, and I'm fired up about you. And so now you got to give me what I want. No, it's not that. It's not like the talking hairdo former Christianity you see on Sunday night TV. I'm talking here about people who love Jesus, so passionate about Jesus, that their heart is what his heart is. And so when God's will is done, you know what they say? Amen and amen. Because that's what my heart desires. So what do I do in application? Verse 5. Here's where we all have to be this morning. Here's where God's put us. Commit your way to the Lord. You want to do that? Commit your way. That's scary. So I don't know what he's going to do. Listen, God doesn't want to hurt you. God doesn't want to take from you. See, again, this is a theological issue. See why theology is important? Your view of God is going to color that. If you view God as a taker, a mean, nasty old God, ready to wipe you out and snuff you out at any moment because of any little wrong thing you do, sure, you're going to have a horrible view of this. But if you view God as a gracious king of the universe who loves you and overlooks a lot of things you do because love covers a multitude of sin, look at the cross, look what he did there. He died for all of our sin. We deserve hell. He died for our sin. He died for everything that you've ever done that's wrong. And he rose again to give you everything you don't deserve because he loves you. I mean, that's crazy love, isn't it? That's amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? Can I get an amen from the congregation? I'm lonely up here. It's amazing love. Like, he loves you like that. And you know with your kids, when you love like that, you want to give the best. God wants you to give you the best, not the worst. Now, you're not, the best is yet to come. I want to tell you that. You're not going to get it now. I don't care what the book says. You're going to get it when you see the Lord. But God wants what's good for you now. He wants to bless you now. His plans aren't, hey, I want to destroy you. His plans are, I want to make you more like my son. I want to make you more like. Is that always comfortable? No. Is it needed? Yes. I want to make you more like my son. Commit your way to the Lord. Here it is. Trust in him. That brings us back to Proverbs 3 again, doesn't it? Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in your heart. That's devastating advice. Trust in the Lord. Trust in him. He will act. He will act. Do you trust him? Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us to make decisions like this? Would you help us to check our theology? Check our attitude, check our directions, check our prayers, check our advisors, check our options, and check our attitudes. Lord, that we might make the wisest decision possible for your glory. Lord, we know it's your will is not some magical, subjective, mysterious quest that we are to find the dot or the center. You want us to make the wisest decisions possible so that we might bring glory to you. Would you help us to do that? And we start this morning by saying what this verse says, Lord, we choose to trust in you. We choose. Would you make that commitment now? When it comes to making decisions in your life, to make the wisest decision possible, you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to delight myself in you. I want to be so consumed with you that your will becomes mine. I want to commit my way to you. And that's going to take trust in you. But Lord, I know you're not trying to take from me. You're not trying to hurt me. You are conforming me into the image of your Son. I want that. I want that. Thank you, Lord, for your graciousness to us. Thank you for your patience, because many times we're not on track with this. Sometimes we are, and we want to be more. Would you help us to delight ourselves in you, to trust in you with all of our heart, to make the wisest decisions possible, to bring glory to you, that we check our theology and our attitude and our directions and our prayers and our advisors and our options and our gifts and talents, commit them all to you, that we might live in a way that would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who empowers us daily, the one who said he'd never leave us and forsake us. May we live for him, for he alone is worthy. We pray in Jesus' name.